But I wonder, from time to time, as to when you do open the book and you find the books in there, 66 of them, and I do not plan to look at the 66 books because that would be impossible to do in such a short period of time. But I want to look at with you for this month of two major books in the New Testament that I feel are very important. Two books which will lay the foundation to our belief. First of all, our belief in God and pertaining to salvation, being in the family of God. And secondly, concerning the assembly of God as the Word of God sees it. The Bible is God's instruction book for us in the both areas, in the area of salvation and in the area of the assembly government and everything that pertains to the gathering of the Lord's people. It is not, or should ever be, our thoughts and our ideas how we should come together or how we should be saved. It should be what said the Lord. And I think that today we live in the world where man's ideas are the ideas that stand in forefront. The thoughts of men and the ideas, and the more letters you got behind your name, the more important you are. Supposing that all the schooling has given you the answers to everything, but not the answers as far as God is concerned. I think I've mentioned this before to you, and I had a, I think I mentioned it when we were with you last year, that I had a, we had a privilege of visiting my home country, Estonia, last year, after 46 years of absence, and meeting all the many relatives that I never knew that existed. And then I had also opportunity to meet some of them who have far more education and schooling than I. I felt like a peasant in their presence. And with one of them, who is not only a doctor, but a surgeon, we had a good conversation. He is cousin by marriage. And he asked me about this religion that I supposedly was involved with it. And I said to him that I was sorry to disappoint him, but I was not involved with any religion because religion has never done anything for man. But I said, if you would like to and have time, I'll tell you about the Savior that I'm involved with. And then, of course, we got into a conversation, about a 45-minute conversation. And he said to me in the conversation that he asked me, where do I get all these ideas? And I said, in the Bible. And then, of course, he told me that the Bible, that's, everybody has its own idea about the Bible. You have something, another person will have something else, and the third one have something else. And so by the time you get through, there are so many thoughts and ideas that one doesn't know where one stands. And I said to him, I said, you know, you are a learned man. I said, I haven't gone through the university and as you, but I said, you know what theology is? In a simple explanation of that word, theology is what man thinks of God. That's what theology is. But I said, you know, that's not the important point as Bible looks at it. The important point is not what man thinks of God, what does God think of man? How does God look upon humanity in this world today? That is important. And your concern and mine should be not what men think of God, but what God thinks of men. That's what counts. And one of the books that we want to consider is lays the foundation as to how does God view humanity. Very important book in the Bible. And so it is not what how man does interpret any portion of the scriptures, but it is important to understand how the Spirit of God interprets. Because the Lord Jesus in John 16 said that when he will come, he will lead you or direct you into all truth. It is not man directing you into all truth, but it is the Spirit of God who is in this world, and he will guide you into all truth. And the purpose of the coming of the Lord, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was that he might magnify the Lord Jesus. That's the purpose of it. Because this book, from Genesis to Revelation, pertains to the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. We find them in the early pages of the Bible, and we find them at the very last. And everything that is between those chapter 1 and the last chapter in the Bible contains and pertains to him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it behooves us that we should be familiar with this book. Understand its pages, maybe not all of them, and we will never come to that position while we walk in this human flesh, that we will understand totally everything that is written therein. But it is the pleasure and the desire of the Spirit of God to lead us into some of these truths that are found here. And the first thing that he would want to direct us is of the greatest need of humanity. And that is salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we all need it. There isn't a human being born into this world for the past 6,000 years that have never needed salvation, with the exception of the Lord Jesus. But he was different. He was God-man. But everyone else who have been born into this world through the means of man and woman have needed and will need salvation. And the book that I think about particularly that lays down, first of all, tells us our condition in Adam. And then how to get out of that. And then the second book that I have in mind, it is continuation from that book. Because there are two things come out of these two books. And the books that I have in mind is Romans and Ephesians. Because if you follow, you will find that when you come to the end of the doctrinal part of the Romans, chapter 8, you will find that it is a continuation, when you come to Ephesians, of Romans 8. Because, see, Romans tells us that we were dead in sins. And through the resurrection and the death of the Lord Jesus, we have been raised, we've been brought into life. But that's not the end of it. Because, see, Ephesians takes us the other step. And what does it tell us? It tells us where we are now. We are seated in Christ in the heavenlies. That is how God views in one book. But to get there, we must understand how God views in the other book, that same person. And in Romans, of course, we will find how he views humanity. God. But it's also interesting, I am sure, those of you who have become familiar with this lovely book that we call Bible, or a collection of books, because the Greek word bibliotheke is really a collection of books, that the order of that we have them, particularly I'm thinking about now the New Testament, the order that they are placed in it. And I personally feel that the Spirit of God had a hand in it when they were compiled and put together. Because some over 100 Greek texts that are existing of the New Testament, they never seem to vary too much. They are always the same. And so I feel that the order that they are there, God had a hand in it by His Holy Spirit by putting it in the way they are. Though, in the chronological sense, they were not written that way. But when we start to read the book, we begin to understand why we have in the order that they are in our Bible. Because, see, Thessalonians, which is the first book that came out of the hand of the first letter, let's say, that would be a proper statement, the first letter that came out of the hand of the Apostle Paul, it talks about, well, the major part of these talks about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But see, we would never understand anything about really what the Spirit of God would want to convey to us in the letter, those two letters to Thessalonians, unless we had a grasp of the letter to Romans. And so when we look at the order of the books in our New Testament, we find that they are put in the church letters or the assembly letters. They are put in such an order that when you start in a letter to Romans and go through them all one by one, and then you come to Thessalonians, you are rejoicing in your heart because you will realize that this world is not your home. You are not going to be here forever. But that the Lord Jesus will return and take you to be with him. So that great promise which he gave to the disciples in John 14, that where I am, there ye may be also, or shall be also, really, rather. That's the proper translation. Not maybe, because it's not perchance. No. If there is one thing that I am fully confident, is the coming of the Lord Jesus. And the promise will be fulfilled when he comes, because I will be with him. Oh, nothing that I deserve. Oh, no, no, no. But because what he has done. And so it is his great pleasure. That's what we find when we come to the letter to Ephesians. God's pleasure, having brought the people into the family. It's thrilling to read, because it really, as I said, this book humbles me because it's so low, I have to come down. But when you start to read the letter to Ephesians, you really become are humble. Because you will see there what God has done and how he has lifted you, and recognizing or realizing from whence he has lifted you, you could say to yourself, is it really possible? Is it really true that I, a sinful man, could be sitting in glory with the Lord Jesus? But there is one little word in that chapter, first chapter of Ephesians, and that should be our subject this evening, but I want to just refer to it. Because it has made it possible to do this, because you and I are found not only in Christ, which you find 15 times in the letter to Ephesians, in Christ or in him, but there is another word where we are. Those of us who have trusted him, who have claimed him as our Savior. In chapter 1 it says, we are in who? In the Beloved. The only time this title is given to the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. In the Beloved. And of course that in itself would take us an hour to talk about having placed us in the Beloved, because that expression is really an expression of endearment. As God views his Son. And now, to find that he has been pleased to put those of us who have trusted his Son as Savior in him. So when I come to John chapter 17 and I read this tremendous prayer, that is the Lord's Prayer, really. Because when we go to Matthew, where the Lord is teaching about the prayer, it is really the disciples' prayer.